thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let's turn, shall we, to God's Word. We are preaching and looking at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father is such a tender, loving, wonderful phrase, but it's so much more than a phrase, isn't it? It's everything to us. And in times of difficulty, in times of illness, and in times of plenty, we understand and know that God truly is our Father in every situation, and He truly and absolutely cares for us like no one else can. So we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5 through to verse 15. And these, of course, are the words of Jesus. And He says this: "When you pray, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, some things are pretty obvious only after you've stated. And we think about that phrase, stating the obvious. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to state the obvious. And it will kind of dawn upon us that, yes, that is obvious. That the Lord's Prayer, as we've come to know it as, is designed. It's deliberately structured and thought through. Jesus is the master teacher, and He has got a goal in mind. So it's designed. It's not haphazard. It's not just a few thoughts that are thrown together. Jesus obviously thought about this, and in fact, this is probably a framework that Jesus Himself used, apart from, of course, forgive us our debts, because He had no sin to be forgiven of. So the Lord's Prayer is designed. Jesus wants to teach us something very, very important. And He wants to equip us to pray. But not only that, Jesus teaches us that the purpose of prayer is primarily for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Now, if the primary purpose for prayer is for the glory of God, then the question is, how must we pray so that God gets the greatest glory? How do we do that? How must we pray so that God's name is seen to be great? Well, just as Jesus taught us how to pray. Primarily, it's about our Father in heaven. Primarily, it's about His name. It's about His kingdom. It's about His will. Why? Well, because I hope you'll agree that God's name and God's kingdom and God's will matters infinitely more than our name and our kingdom and our will. And yet, Jesus, as part of this brilliant pattern for prayer, includes our needs. Our needs, our most basic, most fundamental needs. So we have Jesus introducing this whole pattern and saying, God must be primary. He must be first. It's all about His greatness and His majesty and His glory and His greatness and His great, wonderful name and the expansion of His eternal kingdom, and about His divine plan being outworked. And then, in almost as if it were a blink of an eye, we're in verse 11, and He says, this is how you should pray also. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know about you, but I think that's amazing. The first part is summarized like this. It's where our smallness is caught up into God's greatness. There are grand themes, great and glorious, majestic and magnificent themes. And the heart that is truly alive to God is a heart that feeds on anything and everything that speaks of God's greatness. Do your ears not just prick up when you hear something that describes or tells or sings about God's greatness? Is your radar not just scanning around as you go about even your daily business, looking for God's greatness, God's goodness, God's magnificence? For it is everywhere. It is all around us if we have eyes to see it. But many of us don't have eyes to see it. We have eyes to see the mud and the muck and the mire. And some of us, even as Christians, are absolute experts on everything negative. But here Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Focus on how amazing God is. Focus on how tender a Father He is. Savor God's sovereignty. Relish His greatness. But then He goes on from there to the second part, where it starts in verse 11. This is where our frailty meets God's faithfulness. Our frailty is entwined and drawn into His faithfulness. Can you see how absolutely, perfectly genius this whole pattern of prayer is? Can you see the perfect balance Jesus strikes between the heavenly, the eternal, and the earthly and the temporal? Because that matters to God also. It's not just heads in the clouds. It's feet on the ground. That's why Jesus came into this world. That's why He laid aside His majesty. He didn't just shout down from heaven, from a lofty throne. He came down to where we were. Took on flesh and walked amongst us. The earthly, the temporal is important. Both matter to God. And God is intensely interested even in the tiny details of our lives. Isn't that amazing? Do you find that? Do you believe that? I asked the question on Wednesday night, and I'll ask you too. Do you believe what you believe you believe? Do you believe what you believe you believe? Do you truly believe that God is intensely interested even in the tiny, inconsequential details of your life? Well, He absolutely is. In fact, He is more interested than we are. And He's even more interested than the most loving person in your life is interested in you. He's more interested in the minute details, such as how many hairs you have on your head. We'll omit the obvious jokes as we move along. How many hairs on our heads? Let's be honest about this. Are you interested enough in yourself or anybody else for that matter to want to know that level of detail? You may love somebody with all your heart, but to be absolutely honest, you're not really that interested in how many hairs they have on their head. And yet, God, our Heavenly Father, knows. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the knowledge of your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. That should give you a boost this morning, shouldn't it? You're worth more than many sparrows. Did you just assume you were worth more than many sparrows anyway and you didn't really need Jesus to tell you? What's he saying here? And the whole idea, and when it comes to give us our daily bread, what is God saying? What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about Jesus? That he includes this, give us our daily bread. What does it say about him? It says that he is incredibly interested in us and in our needs. Our daily needs. I don't know if any of you have heard Mahalia Jackson singing. She is not for the purist. She is the queen of gospel of a bygone generation. Look her up on YouTube. Absolutely powerful, incredible voice. Just not for the purist, not just flowing and so on. And she sings this song, and I listened to it this morning, as I have done for many years. His eye is on the sparrow. You know that one? Why should I feel discouraged? I'll not sing it to you, fear not. Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. Does that touch you in any way? Does that touch you somewhere in your heart that you just actually just long for somebody to notice? To notice, to be aware that you have needs, that you are lonely, that you are afraid. The Bible says that God is the God who sees. He is the God who sees. When no one else notices, when no one else takes note, when no one else makes connection with you, He is the God who sees. A smouldering wick he's not going to snuff out. A bruised reed he's not going to break. We would hardly even notice a bruised reed. I mean, how many of us have been walking in the country and said, oh, look, there's a beautiful lake, and look at those lovely reeds growing there. Oh, and there's a bruised one. Not many of us have the eyes and the intentionality to look for such an inconsequential thing as a bruised reed. And yet this is the language that Jesus himself uses to describe his care of us. A smouldering wick he's not going to snuff out. That's what we want to do, don't we? Snuff out that smouldering wick. It's just really honking. He's not going to snuff it out, you see. Because he sees the smouldering wick. He sees that which was once a flame, almost going to go out. And he's not going to extinguish it. He's going to blow upon it, and only the way that he can, tenderly and lovingly, and bring it to life once again. He is the God who sees. His eye is on the sparrow. And that's why Jesus includes this little phrase, give us this day our daily bread. It's to show that we are so dependent on our Father. You know, we live like we're not dependent. But this is to show it's a daily prayer. And so if it's give us this day our daily bread, and it shows that it applies to the whole prayer. So it's not just give us our daily bread. That's all we pray on a daily basis. Jesus says, pray this whole prayer on a daily basis. But verse 11 surely highlights the fact that we are to be totally dependent upon him. Each day we must approach our Father with a sense of our dependence upon him. Failure to do that day by day can lead to an accumulation, if you like, and a build-up of a sense of our own independence. Well, I haven't come to the Lord. I haven't prayed this prayer. Give us, and you know what? I'm still getting my daily bread. I've still got my health and my strength. And I'm still going about and I'm doing my stuff and I haven't prayed this prayer. And you know, that can accumulate and build up, and we can get a sense of our own sense of importance and ability and strength. You know, you can always tell a self-made man, but you can't tell him very much. Because a self-made man believes this, that he has made himself. All that he has, all that he has accumulated, all that he has gathered up is as a result of his abilities, his hard work, his graft, his intelligence. And that leads to pride and independence. You remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the only superpower of the land, of the world at that particular time in Babylonia. And there he is, strutting about, thinking to himself, aren't I great? Look at this kingdom that I have built. I'm awesome. And just as he was thinking these things, a voice from heaven came. And I'll paraphrase. You think so? You think so? And in a flash, the most powerful man on the face of the planet was on a hillside eating grass. Not only lost his kingdom, he lost his dignity, and he lost his mind. So that's why this little phrase is in here. It's that important. Realizing our dependence on God is that important. It is extremely important. Because if we are not aware of that, the only alternative to it is to be self-sufficient and independent from God. And we know where that will lead. And after some years living on the hills, God restored Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom to him. And he lifted up his heart and he said, "Wow, there's no other God like the God of heaven. There's no other God like you." It takes something, doesn't it, to humble us. That's why God says, humble yourself. The Word of God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He'll lift you up at the right time. And Nebuchadnezzar's brought face to face with his own sense of frailty and dependency upon God. So what is Jesus wanting us to think here and get a hold of? Yes, God is exalted. He's high and lifted up. He's eternal. He's glorious. And he has eternity shaping plans and purposes. And yet in all of that, you're not just a number. 6 billion people on the face of this planet. You're not just a face in a crowd. That he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And he cares for you. And he wants you to know that. And Jesus gives us this pattern of prayer in order that we would have a daily reminder that God is dependable, that we are so frail, that we are so weak, that we are so inconsistent, and yet we can come to Him and we will ask for daily, fresh, ever new bread. Don't you just love fresh bread? Love fresh bread. Love it too much. And you go into the supermarket and those smells, and I don't know if it's like a bottle of chemicals they pour into a machine at the back or something and blast that smell of freshly baked bread, or sometimes it is actually freshly baked bread. And we see in the Old Testament, don't we, that God brought his people out of Egypt. He led them through the desert. And what did he do for them every day in the desert? He gave them bread from heaven. Any Welsh people here this morning? Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Manna. From heaven, a daily thing. And God said to them, just gather up enough for that day. When it first appears, some of them didn't actually do that. And why did God say, just gather up enough just for that day? So that they would understand and know and realize that it had to be a daily dependence upon God. Daily. And we know the Bible says that some gathered up, some for that day and the next day, and it went and it spoiled and so on. What is God saying in the midst of all of that? Depend on me. Depend on me. In the here and now. Some of us look to all sorts of things for our security, mainly finance. Mainly finance. And Jesus himself said, you cannot serve God and mammon. What would you rather have? £1 million in the bank or a Heavenly Father who knows your needs, knows you completely, and knows what you have need of? I'll say, well, can I have both, please? That would be great. Our Father is dependable. Our Father is there daily. God says He remembers that we are dust. God knows our frailties. He knows our fears. He knows our anxieties. He knows what scares us about our future. It's not about knowing the future. It's not about having enough for tomorrow and the next day. And there's nothing wrong with planning and all of that. God wants us to have wisdom. But essentially, the bottom line must be that we trust in Him. We trust in Him. And that's why we come to Him daily, because He's trustworthy. That's why we say, Lord, you know, give us this day what we need. Give us today. Of course, many of us haven't prayed that prayer for a long time, because it slipped our minds. We've gotten out of the way of thinking that we are totally dependent upon Him. See, when we're strong, when we have plenty, when everything is going as it should, as we feel it should, then we have that sense that we're secure, everything is fine. But it just takes a wee bump in the road, a wee financial loss, a wee health scare, something wrong in the family, to understand and to remind us, Lord, we need You. We absolutely need You. Why has it, and it seems like this is what's happening, why has the center, the spiritual center of Christianity moved from Western Europe or Western society to the global South, as we call it? Why is it that it seems that there, the global South, in those places of persecution, in those places of famine and want and need, that the church, yes, it's thriving and it's hurting, but it's also flourishing and growing and developing? Why is that? Well, maybe, just maybe, there is a sense in which we have come, even as Christians, to believe that somehow we are secure in this land of plenty. And yes, we will moan about the NHS or this or that or the other. But many people in this world don't have access to even the most basic of medical care. They don't have access to even the most basic, clean drinking water. They don't have access to plenteous amounts of food that we have. And so there is a sense of, a real sense of need, dependency, that grows within the hearts of people and even nations, that begin to force them to go beyond their own capabilities to call upon God. That's why this phrase is so absolutely vitally important. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just about having a ham sandwich for our lunch. It's about absolute dependency on our Heavenly Father. Cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this, "For thus says the Holy One, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." And yes, we rejoice in that. I dwell in the high and holy place. The first half of the Lord's Prayer. And also with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that exquisite? That God who fills the universe, who is great and majestic and all glorious, comes to dwell with those who are of a contrite, humble, and lowly spirit, who understand that we need Him. Just in case you're worried and concerned and asking the question this morning, does God really care about me? Where would you point someone to who asked you that question? Does God really care about me? Where would you say, well, yeah, I can show you, I can tell you how God cares for you. Oh, we could start even with your breathing. You have a certain amount of health and strength. You have a life. But where would we ultimately point them? Does God really care about me? Well, I'd point them to Calvary. I point him to the cross. I'd say, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, stretched out his arms on a cross and showed how much he cared for you. His blood flowed from his veins, his hands and his feet and his head and his back, because he cares for you. And our deepest need was met at Calvary when Jesus hung upon a cross for our sin. But here we are in the storm of life. And just like the disciples on the boat in the lake, and the storm is raging, and they cry out. And what do they cry out? Don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care? Cares. He cares. And whether he stills the storm or whether he rides through the storm with you, he cares. He hung on the cross and shed his blood to show you unmistakably, once and for all, clearly, loudly, that he cares for you. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's not withheld his son, his only son, demonstrated that he cares for us, calls us to daily display our sense of dependency. You can't be proud and display your sense of dependency. The two don't go together. So we either have pride or we have a sense of absolute dependency. And we don't assume that I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to go to my work and I'm going to earn my daily bread by the sweat of my brow and I'm going to do that. Pride goes before a fall. As we come this morning to break bread, Jesus, the bread of life, this is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, feed upon his faithfulness. Show our dependency upon him by breaking bread this morning. We don't come because we're worthy. We come because we're unworthy. We don't come because we don't need to. We come because we absolutely need to. Lord, give us this day, this moment. Give us what you know we desperately need. And show us our areas of pride and our areas of independence. Lord, we want you to dwell with us in hearts that are humble and contrite. That's the only hearts that he comes to dwell in. Give us today our daily bread. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.